Today I've been given the privilege of bringing you a message. And the message I've been asked to bring is on the parable that Judy has just so well read for us today. Thanks, Judy. It's a parable of great hope, but it's also a parable that if you're on the wrong side of the line, is of great despair. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at our gifts and talents that God has given us and how we can and how we should use them to build up the unity of the whole body of Christ. Last week, Chris spoke to us about spiritual gifts. And today's passage talked to us about living gifts, the gifts we can use as we wait and prepare for the Lord's coming. As we look at this parable Jesus told his disciples, it's important that we first have a look at the context in which Matthew places this teaching in his gospel. As we read Matthew's gospel, we find that Jesus had already entered Jerusalem, and it was 2 days before the Passover, which makes it only 3 days before his crucifixion and resurrection. These were indeed Jesus' last days on this earth as a mortal in his human form. In chapter 23, we find that Jesus had been talking to a crowd in the temple, which included his disciples, the Jewish leaders, teachers of the law, and probably many other people who would have been onlookers. It is here Jesus very severely criticises the teachers and leaders for their actions, accusing them of not practising what they preach, and making it very clear to them that they were not being the leaders they should be and were hindering the people from knowing God. There's no doubt that this criticism of the hierarchy at the time played a part in why Jesus was arrested 2 days later. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple, his disciples commented to Jesus on the structure of the temple, probably noting the beauty of it. It certainly was a structure. But the response from Jesus, I'm sure, would have shocked them. We read, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone would be thrown down." Just a short time later, whilst they were sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple, the disciples asked Jesus when this would happen. "What do you mean?" It was in this context that Jesus started to teach the disciples privately. There was only the disciples there. And chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew are devoted to the answer that Christ gave his disciples. And the reality of it is, the two chapters should really be read together to see what Jesus was really teaching us. Unfortunately, we're unable to do that this morning. But I encourage you to read the whole of this passage when you have time, to read it in its entirety, to see what Jesus was teaching. All I can do now is give you a brief overview of the teaching surrounding this parable that we call the parable of the talents, or the parable of the three servants, depending upon which version you prefer to read. Remember, we are coming to the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, only 3 days to his crucifixion. Now, Jesus had been teaching his disciples for 3 years. And I'm sure in that 3 years, there was a curriculum, there was a method in what Jesus was teaching. He was feeding them, bit by bit, letting them know what they needed to know. And that's the same as he does for us today, isn't he? We don't always get the whole picture. All we find today is what God wants us to do today, tomorrow. And as time goes on, God leads us and takes us in certain directions and teaches us. And so it was for the disciples. Just before they reached Jerusalem, we read that Jesus had told the disciples He would be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. We read that in chapter 20, 18 to 19. Now in his teaching, Jesus moves past his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension to describe the end of the world as we know it. Jesus makes it very clear, crystal clear, he will be returning, and nobody, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, knows when that will be. Only the Father, we read. Jesus' teaching is quite explicit. We need to be waiting, we need to be watching, and we need to be ready for Jesus' return. Now, Jesus gives some examples of what will happen when he returns. He tells us two men will be working in a field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill. One will be taken and one left. He even likens it to a thief coming in the night. No one knows the thief is coming. He just arrives. Now, we generally refer to this as the second coming, the coming of our Lord. Now, when I was building the Wandon Baptist Church a few years ago, one day we were doing some work, there was probably about a dozen of us there. One of the fellows had to go and run an errand. That was fine. Lunchtime came, we all downed tools, and unusually, all of us walked out, left the building as it was, and went down the bakery. And when I say left the building as it was, there was car doors open outside in the car park. All the doors to the church were open. There was tools all over the place. The compressor was going. And this poor fella that had gone on an errand walked back. He walked inside, seeing everything open. He thought, it's happened and I haven't gone. Lucky for him, he returned shortly afterwards. And knowing the person, I was sure he wouldn't have been left behind. But you know, the sad reality is that there will be people genuinely in that situation. They'll be walking along the road and the person next to them will be gone. It will happen. And it will come. Do you know that during the hour of this service, around the world, approximately 6,300 people will have passed away. In a day, 151,000 people will have passed away. That's 1.5 times the capacity of the MCG. And you know, for each one of them, as for us when we pass away, we will have to give an account of how we have used what God given gifts God has given to us. And God will judge us accordingly. Now, many of those 6,000 people in this hour will have some idea that their last time is there. Many won't. Many will have been involved in accidents caused by no fault of their own. God is coming soon, but for some of us, it could be very soon. You know, it's in this context and at this time that Jesus relates three parables to his disciples to ensure they understand his teaching. The three parables all have similarities. They all involve servants looking after the part of the master's possessions. They all focus on the expectation of the master and what the servant does with the master's possessions. And they all focus on the master's response to their actions. The first parable, in 24:45-51, involves a servant who was put in charge of providing food for the other servants whilst the master was away. Now, Jesus contrasts the master's reaction when he returned, depending upon whether the servant had indeed looked after the other servants or reduced the time when the master was away to make it easier for himself and misuse the master's possessions. Did the servant obey the master? Well, you'll have to read the passage to find out, but let me tell you, It didn't end too well for the servant who didn't use the master's possessions wisely. The second parable is probably better known and is generally titled the Parable of the Ten Virgins. Now Jesus starts his teaching with the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he tells us of the ten virgins whose job is to prepare the bride for the groom. They all have oil lamps and they all have oil, but they do not know when the groom will arrive. Five act wisely and make sure they have enough oil left for when the groom arrives. The other five are careless in their actions and use all the oil. So when the call comes through, the groom is coming, they have no oil for their lamps. They've missed out on the banquet. No amount of pleading and knocking on the door would get them in. They were locked out forever. Now that parable is followed by the passage we're looking at today, which is another parable teaching us what the kingdom of heaven is like. But before we look at it, we need to briefly look at the passage that follows, which concludes this teaching on the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 25, 31 to 46, we have the passage that talks about the sheep and the goats. And briefly, this teaches us that we will all be called before God to give account of our lives. And we will either enter the kingdom of heaven and be eternally with God, or we will be sent away to eternal punishment. You know, the choice is ours. By our lives and our actions. But the decision is God's, and God's alone, and it is final. As we saw in the parable of the ten virgins, there will be no second chance. As we look in more detail on the parable of the three servants, I think, as we do with all parables, we need to work out what Jesus is trying to teach us. Why is Jesus telling the disciples this parable at this time? Who do the various parties represent? And what should we learn from it? I think it's very clear this passage is about the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us this in the passage. There can be no doubt about that. As Jesus had been teaching about his return, his second coming, I think we can assume the Master is Jesus. He is going to return. We know because he has told us. We sang the song earlier, didn't we? Come, Jesus, come. Let me ask you this. Do you really want Jesus to come now? Are you really prepared for Jesus to come now? Because when he comes, there will be no second chance. Remember, Jesus is only talking to his disciples. So I think it's fair to suggest it was the disciples initially he was referring to as the servants. But as we have become disciples of Jesus the Christ, each one of us is included as servants. This passage speaks directly to us. And it's very relevant to each one of us today. In this parable, we have a wealthy man who was going on a long journey, but it was not known when he would return. Before he went, he called together his three servants and entrusted his money to them. This is variously described as talents or bags of silver, to make it more relevant today. On all accounts, it was a lot of money he was entrusted to his servants. If we take a talent, at the time one talent was worth 6,000 denarius. One day's work was worth one denarius. If you work for 6 days a week for nearly 20 years, you would get one talent. So the man who was given five talents was given 100 years' wages. It was a lot of money. The master was entrusting them with a lot. What is also important to notice here, when the master divided his money to the three servants, we're told he divided it in proportion to their abilities. They weren't given the same amount. Each one was given different, depending upon how the master thought and believed they could use their talents, their money. To one he gave five portions, another two, and to the third, one. Each according to their abilities. Now the expectation of the master was the servants would be good servants and use the master's wealth wisely and get a return on the money for when the master returns. As with Christ's return, we are not told how long the master was away, except it was a long time. On returning, the master called his servants to give account on how they had used his money. A reasonable proposition, I would have thought. I used to own a couple of shops. We had managers in one of them. If I was away for a few days, on return, I would call the managers to account. What's happened when I've been away? What have you been doing? And I would expect a reasonable response. The first did well, turning the five into ten. The second also doubled the money, turning two into four. Well done, my good and faithful servant, the master said. As you have been faithful in handling a small amount, I will give you many more responsibilities. It wasn't really a small amount, was it? 100 years' wages for one, 40 years' wages for the second. Nevertheless, that's what we're told. But then we come to the third servant who had been given less responsibility and only given one talent. What did he do? Well, not much really. He took the money and just buried it. Basically, he was either very lazy and just didn't want to get involved, or he was just plain scared of the master, what the master would do if he invested the money badly and lost it. But when called to account, he gives the excuse that his master was a harsh man, harvesting crops he didn't plant, and gathering crops he didn't cultivate. He was afraid of losing it, so he just gave back to the master what had been given to him. Well, the master wasn't very pleased. The master called him a wicked and lazy servant, and wanted to know why he had not deposited the money in a bank and at least got some interest. He should have done something with it, shouldn't he? The result was the money was taken from the servant and given to the one with ten. The response from the master was, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. The lazy, useless servant was evicted by the master, never to be in his presence again. Now, if indeed Jesus was referring to the disciples, and by extension us, in the parable as servants, what do we learn from this passage? We know Jesus ascended to heaven after the resurrection. And like the master in this parable, we know Jesus is returning one day. Like the servants, we don't know when. But we do know that when Jesus returns, it will be sudden, decisive, and final. We will be judged, as we are at that point in time. Like the virgins with their oil, we will either be in the banquet or outside, knocking on the door, which will not be opened. We do know from this parable that we all have been given some gifts to use according to our abilities. As all the servants were given different amounts of money, so each one of us has been given different gifts, different talents we can use. We're all different, but we all have some God-given gifts, some God-given talents. Last week, Chris talked to us about some of the spiritual gifts that we are given. But this week, I think this parable encompasses many more of our gifts and abilities. All who believe have been given the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise that Jesus gave us. In Galatians, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We all have some of these fruits. We all have gifts. We need to identify them and we need to use them. We all have gifts that help us in our daily lives. We're not all the same, and that's a good thing. We haven't all been given the same gifts, and that's a good thing too. We all have to use our gifts or suffer the consequences, like the third servant. You know, this morning service, I counted about 24 people involved in this morning's service, and I think I've probably missed a couple. You know, all are using different gifts. Some of these people you will have noticed, those who have spoken at the front, the musicians and singers. But don't forget those who welcomed you in the door, controlled the audio and visual, collecting and counting the offering, and those who will provide you with a cuppa and clean up after you if you stop and join us for a cup of coffee after the service. You know, each one are using different gifts, and that's good. Throughout the week, many use their gifts to help with the ministries at a church, either here on site, at the office of Mustard Tree, or off-site in home groups, or other outreach or ministry contributions. And it's by us all using those gifts together that we can build up the body of Christ so that we can be a force in today's society. We can tell people who Christ is. See, we all have gifts, and it's incumbent on us to examine how we use these gifts that God has given us. We don't have to do everything. We shouldn't have to. If people feel they have to do everything, then others aren't using the gifts that God has given them. But we do need to do something. I challenge you to examine the gifts that you have been given, to do something with them. Don't be like the third servant and just bury them. We're all parts of the same body. And like a body, if one part isn't functioning well, the whole body suffers. See, Jesus promised to us in this parable, to those who use well what they are given, even much more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. If you choose to use your gifts, I can guarantee you will be surprised at what the Lord will do for you. I'm not promising more money like the servants here. That is not what this parable is about. Absolutely not. But I will promise you that God will reward you in ways you have never, ever dreamt of, and that are far better than wealth. It's your choice what you do with your God-given gift. And it's very clear You must use the gifts God has given you or lose them. If you have trouble identifying your gifts or how to use them, I would encourage you to speak to one of our pastors or leaders or a good friend to help you identify your gifts, because you have some, and work out how you might use them. I really encourage you to use your gifts and be prepared to be blessed by God in a way that you have never thought possible. May God bless you. Thank you.